If you go with me to the book of Exodus, chapter 20, we'll start with verse 2, and then we'll go to verse 14. When you have it, say amen. Exodus chapter 20, verse 2, and then 14, it says, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. I add this, therefore, you shall not commit adultery. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for this day, for allowing us to gather together, for come here, whether we're in person or online. I just ask and pray that you will speak to us, that you will be with us, instructing us, teaching us, molding our heart, changing us. Use me, Lord. Let it be you and not me, for the glory of your name and for the edification of your people. In Jesus' name, I thank you and I pray. Amen. Now you may have a seat for a little bit. We live in a very over-sexualized culture. I mean, just look at our state where we are today, right? Look at our TV, look at our shows, look at our movies. Look at what's happening through all the different media outlets. I mean, I haven't seen a commercial lately. There's, you know, some here and there, but it's very hard for you to find a commercial that does not include some form of sexual innuendo or, you know, sexual attraction. And, you know, to a degree, they're using something that is very powerful to the human race, very powerful to every human. It's very attractive. I mean, you go through the highway, and one of the biggest signs out there in the highway that I see is like, your wife is hot, right? Buy an AC. Or if you go to movies, I remember a few years ago, I was watching, I think it was a Disney movie. Now we know Disney movies tend to be, you know, a little, I'm sorry for all the Disney fans. They're a little different. But I remember specifically watching this Disney movie about dancing. I won't say the name, I don't know if I'm allowed to or not, but it was about dancing and just, you know, it's a very happy movie. And there's a scene there where they're dancing and there's like a little bit of a physical touch. And I'm like, wait, rewind that. What just happened in this movie? This is a kid's movie. And what just happened was like, you know, it's not for kids' appropriate age. If we think it's bad today, I mean, think back in the days also, it was pretty bad. If you look at Paul's time, if you look at even in the times of Exodus, people were also very sexually depraved. You know, they were very, you know, back in the days, the emperors, the Roman emperors or the Greek emperors, it was okay for them to have a male or a boy servant and a girl servant who would also, instead of serving them, there would be like a sexual deprivation. So the world is trying and has been trying to define sex. The world is trying and has been trying to define, you know, what is appropriate sex, what is marriage, what is not marriage. Not only is the world over-sexualized, but they're trying to tell us what is acceptable and what is not acceptable. However, and this is where we kind of have to draw the line, we know from Scripture what is the truth. And I want to talk to you guys today, you know, on the topic of adultery. But in order for us to get there, in order for us to understand adultery in its proper context, we have to go back to the beginning to understand marriage. Because one of the issues, and it's somewhere in my notes, is we don't understand marriage. And because we don't understand marriage, we don't understand adultery. So let us go back to the beginning. You don't have to go with me, but it's found in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 and 28, and then Genesis chapter 2, 18 through 24. It says, then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Genesis 2, 18 through 24 says, Then the Lord God said, It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. Now out of the ground the Lord God had formed every beast of the field, every bird of the heavens, and brought them to the man to see what he will call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was his name. The man gave name to all his livestock and to birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. Before Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of the ribs and closed up his place with the flesh, and the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made him into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, This is at last this bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, and this is important, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. The first thing we need to notice about this is that God created man and God created the institution of marriage. You know, he says, let us make man in our image and in our likeness. And I love the fact that after, in Genesis chapter 2, after Moses is explaining everything, how God, you know, created the man and created the woman and brought the woman over to the man, he makes the emphasis, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife. So in Moses' view, and in biblical view, this was the first wedding. The making of, you know, God created Adam, gave him purpose, gave him, you know, like, rule, dominion, you know, go name the animals, go have fun with my creation. But then finally Adam is like, okay, you know, like, nothing was found for me. You know, here's the dog, here's the cat, here's the horse, here's the cow, whatever. And then God says, you know, there's nothing, let's make him a helper suitable for him. And God creates the woman. So God creates it. You know, he's the one that defines it. He's the one that made it. The second thing is he commands it. You know, he tells them, hey, you know, in this union, be fruitful and multiply. In other words, there is a sense of sexual union. And that fruitful and multiplication, it wasn't something that was like telepathically. It wasn't something that was by looks or by thoughts. There was a sexual union. So God made marriage and God made the sexual union within marriage. He defines it. So if you create something, you get to define what it is. If any of us here creates the next, you know, I don't know, computer or cryptocurrency, whatever, you define what it does. And in this sense, God created the institution of marriage. God defines that it is between one man and one woman. As a matter of fact, you know, the Bible, and I love what Pastor says, is one man, one woman, one lifetime. One life, right? So, you know, and it's crazy because people tend to counter argue and they're like, oh, but you know, people in the Old Testament, they have multiple wives, and why did Moses allow that? You know, I'm glad somebody asked Jesus that. And Jesus said, it is because you were of hardened hearts that God oversaw that. But from the beginning, he says, God created the male and female, one union, one life. And then the great thing about it is God blessed it. You know, in Genesis 1:28 says, and God blessed them. So he created it, he commands it, he defines it, he blessed it. So sexual relationship between, you know, from a biblical point of view, it is between one man and one woman in the context of marriage. Anything outside of this, anything that deviates from this purpose, whether it's premarital sex and, you know, adultery, as we're going to speak today, you know, man and man, woman and woman, anything that falls outside of the command of God goes against the will of God because it goes against Scripture. And like I said, this includes adultery. So in order for us to have an understanding of adultery, we first, deep within our hearts, must understand marriage and the value that God gives to marriage. You know, marriage is not what it has become today. You know, today in there, today in our culture today, even within the church, you know, there's the rate of divorce is just as high or almost as high as that of the world. And many times it's because we do not view marriage the way that God views marriage. And you know, it's not really in my notes, but I like to make a parenthesis. Marriage is a biblical, it's a physical representation of the union that Christ has with his church. If you go back to scripture, and if you go back to the book of Paul, not the book of Paul, but the books of Paul that he wrote, you know, he gives the emphasis that when a man and a woman are joined together in marriage, they're actually making a visible, you know, preaching. A visible proclamation of the union that Christ has with his church. There is an element of mystery. There is an element of, you know, how am I to portray this? Because in portraying this, I am portraying the union that Christ has with the church. So, you know, close that parenthesis. So if we don't have that view, if we don't have that understanding, then adultery, you know, anything that's, you know, any demeaning of marriage or the institution of family goes away. So the question is, what is adultery? You know, let's define the terms. In you know, dictionary terms, it's marital infidelity. It is a voluntary sexual intercourse between a married person and a person who is not his or her spouse. So it's sleeping with somebody who is not your spouse. You know, it's giving yourself away to someone or, you know, who is not the person that you made a commitment to. Now, we know that this doesn't happen overnight, right? So, you know, it's a lot of times we see the sin of adultery, but we don't see the steps and everything that took place that led to that falling. You know, nobody wakes up in the morning one night and says one day, like, you know what? I feel like committing adultery today. Let me go ahead and commit adultery. You know, normally people do not wake up in that state of mind, specifically nobody within the body of Christ. You know, usually it takes steps. It takes, you know, there's a luring of temptation. I love what the Bible says, and this was more applicable maybe to last week, what, you know, God told Cain before he killed Abel. It says sin is crouching at the door. It's his desire. It's for you, but you must subdue. In other words, there is a temptation happening. There is a luring away. You know, before you get to the actual sin, before you get to the physical aspect, there might have been maybe an emotional aspect, an emotional adultery. And we know that this can happen because when God tells his people, hey, you have committed adultery, it's not that they physically went away from God. It's because their hearts had gone away from the Lord. You know, before there was an emotional, there might be a thought, there might be an intention, there might be, you know, cracks with, before a building collapses, and I know this might be sensitive in our days, but before a building collapses, there are cracks and signs that can give away and tell you, hey, something is about to happen. So we know this is the same way, and that's why Jesus went further. You know, Jesus didn't say, hey, you know, don't sleep around. No, he says, let's go to the issue. Let's go to the heart of the problem in Matthew 5, 27 through 30, where he says, you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than your whole body go into hell. So before the eyes of God, it is not necessarily the physical aspect, although that is considered a sin. But it goes even before. It's like the moment that you start falling in this way, the moment that you start, you know, that you don't guard your eyes and you look at someone with lustful intent. And I know in the text it says, you know, but if a man looks at a woman, but we know that this could be both ways. If a woman looks at a man with lustful intent, if a man looks at a woman with lustful intent. So it's not necessarily the physical aspect that's the issue. It is the heart that's the issue. You know, God, that's what Jesus said. It's like, if you're already looking, you know, pretty much you're already there. It was like the week before. It's like if you already hate somebody before the eyes of God, you're a murderer. So before the eyes of God, that sees us. I mean, and you know, and I said it last week. It's like we try to hide. We try to, you know, put our best foot forward. We try to put a veil. We try to, you know, we come to church and we look so Christian. You know, we come to the body here and, you know, you see me and I'm like, oh, this dressed up. This guy is a man of God. And we see people that sing or people that are back there and, you know, we put our nice face, our best foot forward. But God who sees us and we are, the Bible says, naked, you know, before him and who sees our heart, knows your heart and knows whenever you have fallen into adultery just by looking at someone with lustful intent. So, you know, like I said, since we think that we have done nothing with our bodies, we're okay. But God says, no, no, no. How's your heart? What is your heart? How's your heart before me? Because, you know, like he told David, man, and he told Samuel, man looks at the outside, but God looks at the heart. And to this, you know, and we fall into the sins sometimes, you know, and we struggle with our eyes, but there is hope. You know, in our brokenness and the brokenness of our hearts and the brokenness of our life and the brokenness of our sinful nature of humans, there is hope in the gospel. There is hope in the truth that comes from Scripture where, you know, the Bible says that if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, behold, the new has come. And this goes to tell me that it's like, hey, you might have a struggle with your eyes, with the heart, but there is hope in Christ. God, the Bible says, can give you a new heart. God can give you a new spirit. God can change the heart so that you don't struggle with lust within your eyes. So you don't struggle with the sin of adultery, so that you don't have to go that route. There is hope in the gospel. You know, another text that comes to mind that I have on my notes is Galatians 5, 16 through 26, and I'm going to read a little bit. It says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are under the law. You are not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are evident, and the first one he writes is sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissension, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. We as believers have been delivered from this world of sin. We have been delivered from the curse of the flesh and you know the chain that bound us. We can overcome sin. Amen. We through the power of the Spirit can, you know, overcome the lure and the temptation of adultery. You know, if we struggle with our eyes, if we struggle with our bodies, if there's thoughts, you know, the intention, the emotional aspect, the, you know, before it gets to the physical, even if you come to the, you know, to commit adultery, there is hope in the gospel, there is forgiveness, but God can change our hearts. Therefore, we have been freed from the sinfulness of this world and are able to walk in the newness of God, life that God commands. We can walk in the ways of God and he commands us and not as the world dictates us. You know, like I said, every sin that we commit, whether it's open or hidden, is before the eyes of God. Amen. There's not one thing hidden from the eyes of God. Therefore, no matter what you do in secret, the Bible says that God will reveal it to the light. No matter what we're hiding in our hearts, God will bring it out. So we must repent of our sins. If we are a new creation, if we are walking in the ways of God, we must understand that, yes, you know, we must hold a high view of marriage. But we must also understand that God deals with the heart. And temptation can come, especially, you know, for married people. You know, you might have the temptation maybe at work. How many hours do we spend at work versus the home? You know, for those who work outside, for like myself included, I spend at work maybe 8 hours a day, 5 days a week, at least. There's days that I get out early, thank God for that. But, you know, there's, for the most part, I'm 8 hours a day, 5 days a week, interacting with people. Sometimes I don't even have time to call my wife or call family. It's just a quick text, hey, how are you? Hey, I'm here. Hey, I'm coming home. You know, there's so much exposure out there. And we must protect ourselves. We must guard ourselves. We must, through the power of the Spirit, learn to put to death the works of the flesh. And lastly, you know, one thing that I, before I go into the prayer part, the application, you know, we must know that we made marriage vows. And those marriage vows were not meant to primarily made between a husband and a wife, but they were primarily made to God for someone else. In other words, when I made my marriage vows to my wife, you know, I did not promise her the things. I made a promise before God first that I would do these things for her. It was like, hey, God, I make a commitment with you that I'm going to behave this way because I want to be a good representative. I want to be a good, you know, display as best as I can, and I'm so imperfect, as best as I can of Christ, so that when people see me, they can see this is what Christ would do in a marriage. This is how Christ behaves in the marriage. In the same way that she, you know, made the vows to me, she didn't make them primarily to me. She made them to God for me, that she would behave in such a way that would display the glories of the church and the glories of Christ as she commits, you know, to be the wife that she commits. So we know that the vows, it's not primarily to each other, but to God for each other. You know, it's great how I think it was in the book of Ecclesiastes, it says that a three-corded cord is not easily broken. You know, the third cord in the marriage is God. The one that holds people together in the marriage is God. The one that satisfies both individuals in the marriage is God. The source of contentment and joy and pleasure in the marriage is God. In all of life, if we don't come back to that, then we miss the point. You know, we cannot expect our wives or our husband to fulfill our deepest needs, because our deepest needs was only made by the Word of God. Our deepest needs can only be fulfilled by Christ Himself. Amen. So how do we apply this to our life, right? How do we walk in such a way so that we don't commit adultery? So one of the texts is, you know, flee the one of the advice that Paul gave, I believe, to Brother Timothy was, flee from sexual immorality. The Bible does not say resist. You know, in other texts, in other contexts, it says resist the devil and he will flee from you. Resist temptation and, you know, you will overcome it. But in this case, in this particular sin, he says run. And we see that, you know, primarily in the life of Joseph. Joseph did not stay there and told Potiphar's wife, like, no, you know, it's okay, stay behind. I know you're taking my clothes off, but it's okay. Just stay behind. I know you're also getting naked. Please stay away. No, no. He knew the flesh. He understood, you know, how a touch can lead to more and more and more. So he ran. She kept the clothes and he ran. So the Bible says, flee from sexual immorality. Another thing that I would say is protect the gates of your life. You know, sometimes we are so frivolous or free, I think is the right word, with what we see, with what we listen to, with, you know, what we put, what we read. We're so like careless that we don't understand that the eyes, and like the book of Romans says, are we presenting our members, which is our eyes, our hands, our ears, as holy or instruments of righteousness before God, or are we presenting them before the devil? So, you know, what are we doing with our eyes, the gates of our life, our eyes, our ears? You know, it just takes a song. It just takes one clip of a movie, you know, for an image to be engraved in your mind. It just takes for a few words, and you know, this happens to me. I have a very vivid imagination. I have a very vivid, like if I start hearing a description of something, I can play it in my mind very vividly. I don't know if it happens to anybody else, but like I have, you know, there's books that I read about, like, you know, let's Narnia or other, you know, stories or fictions, and I can actually picture in my mind what's being described to me in the book. So we must watch. We must be careful to, you know, to protect the gates of our eyes, what we listen, the music that we listen to. You know, what kind of music are we allowing ourselves to be exposed to? You know, and you might say, oh, the song is fine, but if you're single and you're listening to a very romantic, erotic song, wouldn't that wake up certain feelings in you? You might not have that case. Maybe you're, you know, don't struggle with that. But if you listen to certain stuff, doesn't that arouse a certain feeling? As a matter of fact, I'll do just to let you know how triggered we are by music. Watch, if you have Netflix or whatever, you know, streaming device or TV, I dare you to watch maybe like a scary part of a movie and mute it and see whether you feel afraid. Most of the time, you're just like there. But the music that they play, you know, it gets you to have a certain feeling, and nothing is happening, but just the music alone creates a feeling in you. So we must be careful with what we listen to, what we watch, what we read. We must protect the things that we're allowing into our life. You know, like I said in the beginning, sin does not happen all at once. You don't wake up in the morning and like, oh, I'm going to commit adultery. Oh, I'm going to murder. Oh, I'm going to do this or that. You know, whatever sin it is, it usually happens because you're exposed. You open up something, you get exposed to it, and little by little, you know, it starts playing with you. It starts changing the way that you view the world. It starts changing the way that you view life. You know, the first time some of us maybe saw like a murder scene in a movie, we're like, oh my goodness, that was so horrible. We see it today and we're like, oh, next? Yeah, we need to see more gore. We need to see more blood. I want to see the guts open in order for me to be impacted. We have become desensitized because of little things that we have allowed into our lives, little by little, you know, and it's opened up a gate. Be wise. The second to last thing is be wise in your life. Places you go, things that we watch. You know, many times we get into trouble because we don't think ahead. Oh, if I go hang out with so-and-so and do this or do that, you know, what's going to happen? Sometimes we don't think ahead and we don't ask God for wisdom as to like, okay, should I go here? Should I go there? Should I be exposing myself to be with A, B, C, or X, and, you know, so-and-so person? And the last thing I want to say is, and I think, you know, maybe I should have said more about this, because this is the key to everything that we do as believers, is the delight in God. Amen. You and I need to learn how to delight ourselves in the Lord, how to like take pleasures in the beauty of God, how to take pleasures in the creation of God, how to think, you know, rightly about God, how to take a moment out of our busy life, out of our busy day. You know, take a second, step away from everything for a moment and put your eyes and your thought on God and delight on the glory of God. Amen. Delight in the beauty of God. Delight in the magnificence of God. Delight in the holiness of God. Delight in the greatness of God. Delight in the power of God, in His patience, in His, you know, tolerance with sin, His forgiveness and mercy towards those who have fallen away. Delight in the person of God. Amen. Like I mentioned, you know, your spouse is not meant to satisfy all your needs. Your spouse is not meant to be the sole provider of your satisfaction. It's a tool, it's a vessel, but ultimately, you know, finally, your satisfaction should be coming from God. And the minute that we as people learn to delight in God, the minute that we as people learn to rejoice in God, then we're not going to be easily satisfied with other things. You know, imagine ourselves saying, hey, would you rather have a Big Mac, a nice little juicy Big Mac, and, you know, we'll put it like the whole TV ad and take away all the sexual innuendos, but we'll nice, the nice Big Mac, or would you rather go to Fleming's and get a nice steakhouse, porterhouse? You know, it's like, you know, would you rather option A or option B? You know, would you rather have a quick meal, you know, that'll satisfy the necessity at the moment? Yes, you have a nice little flavor and that sauce is nice and juicy, but you might get a bellyache later because, you know, you're not used to eating that, or the meat is not a quality meat, or the veggies have been frozen for God knows how many days. Or would you rather go to a nice porterhouse and be like, you know what, I'll wait my half an hour, I'll wait my 45 minutes, I'll have, you know, a little bread, I'll drink my water, whatever, I'll wait, but I want that steak. Because when it comes, it'll be nicely grilled, it'll be nicely flavored, at its right temperature, at its right moment, everything will be perfect. And that's what we do with God. We choose the McDonald's when He offers the porterhouse. We choose the, you know, the little whatever ice cream when He has, hey, I have the gelato, I have the Italian, Hollywood Italian gelato that is melted just perfectly, and it'll satisfy you so much more. We need to learn how to delight ourselves in the Lord. If we are to abstain from any sin, if we are to be the people that God calls us to be, we need to look beyond our human needs and look to God and say, satisfy me in the morning. You know, for at your right hands are pleasures forevermore. So God, satisfy me, satisfy my needs, satisfy my heart, so I don't have to look at another woman, so I don't have to, you know, play with pornography, so I don't have to go over here, or I don't have to be tempted that way. Satisfy my heart, satisfy my needs, so that I can enjoy You and have pleasures forevermore. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we come before You because You are good. And through Christ, You have allowed us access into Your presence, into Your throne. You have given us, you know, a pass, Father. You have allowed us to come into Your holiest of holies. So we come before You today as we have spoken about adultery, but also as we have spoken about our hearts, Father. God, if we have committed, you know, adultery, whether it's physical or in our hearts, I pray that You will forgive us, that You will cleanse us, that You will wash us, that You would renew us, that You would, Father, restore us. If it's something that has broken our marriage, that You will bring restoration, Father, that You will bring renewal. But God, I pray that You would teach us to guard our life, to guard the gates of our life, that You would teach us above all else to delight in You. As You command us in Scripture, Father, delight Yourself in the Lord. That we will learn to delight in You, to trust You, to look at You, to put our hearts in You, to put our trust in You, to put our deepest desires in You. Deliver us, Father, from any kind of lust that might come our way. Protect the marriages that are here today, Father, those that are watching us online. Protect our marriage, Father. Be that third core that binds us together ever so stronger. That God, that when things are looking difficult, that You will bind us together. That when things will look impossible, that You will create a way. That when things are, you know, when we get angry or upset, or when sin is coming our way, that You would deliver us. Father, like You were said, help us to flee sexual immorality. Every other sin is outside the body, but this one, God, not only affects us, but it affects our marriage. It can affect our kids. It can affect future generations. Therefore, protect us, Father. Grant us wisdom in the ways that we live, and grant us Your grace and Your mercy through the power of Your Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.